There's a simple fact which a number of people have a very difficult time accepting. And we can look in Ezekiel chapter 18 to illustrate this point. Ezekiel chapter 18, and starting with verse 20. It says, the person who sins will die. The son shall not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. Do you have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery, which he has committed, and his sins, which he has committed. For them, he will die. The difficulty some people have, and a great number of people actually have, is do people really change? Now, if you look in the world, you see a mixed bag of beliefs, whether people actually change or not. Like, for instance, we put people in prison because we want them to reform. But at the same time, I've run across, for instance, certain classes of people, like, for instance, say somebody who committed a sexual crime. Well, they're labeled a sexual offender for the rest of their life. They're basically saying, well, they never change. Now, which way is it? Do people change or do they not change? Can people really be forgiven? When you do something wrong, can you really be forgiven by God? And there's times when I get letters from people saying, oh, you just don't understand. I've done such terrible things. God would never forgive me of them. So we're going to take a look at one of the characters in the Bible, Manasseh. Manasseh was the son of the crown, basically one of the crowning kings of Israel. Hezekiah was his father. And Hezekiah, though he had flaws, was given great praise. In 2 Kings chapter 18, and I should mention, we are going to be flipping between 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. So we're going to be flipping back and forth, or you may want to have a marker between the two because we have to go back and forth to get the story complete. But in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 3, talking about Hezekiah, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. This is great praise. He did right. This is what God said about Hezekiah. Now, Manasseh was born in the latter years of his father's reign. Depending on how you read, I've been reading one book that basically says there's more overlap than I thought. But if you read it as the way I've been on the face value, Manasseh was probably born because he started reigning when he was 12. And so it's likely he was born when his father, 3 years after his father had almost died. And if that is true, take a look at 2 Kings chapter 20. And in verse 5, it says, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayers, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So Hezekiah almost died. He was given 15 years more of life. And given that Manasseh started reigning when he was 12, means that he was born 3 years then after this event. And it's in Hezekiah's later years that we see a flaw in Hezekiah's character. In fact, let's take a look at 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings 20 and starting at verse 16. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." Now take notice of this last verse. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he thought, "Is it not so that there will be peace and truth in my days?" God just said, your descendants are going to be carried off to Babylon. Everything is going to be wiped out. Hezekiah is looking and saying, "Well, at least it's not going to happen in my days." He's more concerned about himself than even his own family. Take a look at 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. And we're going to read verses 25 to 26. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit which he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah had a problem with pride. He managed to control it. He managed to humble himself enough that God didn't do it in his days. But it didn't last to later days. Now, if we got it right as far as the timing goes, Manasseh was born 3 years after. He becomes king when he's 12. Take a look at 2 Kings 21 and verse 2. Or verse 1, I should say. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. Can you imagine what this country would be like if we put a 12-year-old in charge of it? That's what happened here. Not only that, but Hezekiah had died. And like many fatherless teenagers, Manasseh turned rebellious. And by being king, well, his rebellion took on dangerous levels of violence. In fact, let's take a look at what happened during Hezekiah's reign. Remember, his father was one of the best kings Israel had, Judah had. In 2 Kings chapter 21, and starting at verse 2, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab the king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Notice, he restored the idolatrous worship religions of Baal and Asherah. Those are the religions his father worked very hard to get out of Judah. There actually were multiple Baals. And the word here is in plural. So in other words, Manasseh sought out many different types of Baals. Now, you got to also understand, Baal and Asherah were male and female fertility god and goddesses. They were worshipped with sex. And perhaps we can understand why a teenage king was attracted to them. And he did it in imitation of Ahab, the king of Israel. And he introduced astrology, worshiping the hosts of heaven. Most likely what he was doing is copying Babylon's gods, because Babylon was involved in the astrology and the worship of the stars and the moons. And those were the country that his father had contact with. Worse, though, is what he did next. In verse 4, he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. For he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. It wasn't just enough to start worshiping things. He put the altars for these idols in God's own temple, there in Jerusalem. Now, as it often happens, when you start down a slippery slope of sin, there's very little to stop you. If you allow one thing, then you say, well, I can do another thing, which allows you to do another thing, which allows you to do another thing. And we get to verse 6, and he says, he made his sons pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft, used divination, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. As he got older, he sacrificed his own son, probably following after the worship of Molech. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 6, if you just take a look at that real quick, it says he made his sons, plural, pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And he practiced witchcraft, used divination, practiced sorcery, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. You know, such sacrifices basically come from the idea that greater needs, greater things that you want, cost you more. So the more you sacrifice, the more likely the God will listen to you. Well, Manasseh's killing his own kids. It seems that Manasseh is trying hard to change something that's looming on the horizon that he knows is coming, and he wants something to stop it, or at least know what's going on. That valley where he did all these atrocities, well, that becomes Jesus' symbol for hell. Gehenna is the valley of Hinnom. This is what hell is like, what Manasseh did to his own children and to others. He sought out fortune tellers. He sought omens. He consulted mediums. He looked for wizards. What we see is somebody who's troubled about the future. He wanted to know what was in store. He wasn't getting answers. And it wasn't just confined to Manasseh. Like most people, he spread his false beliefs to others. Again, going back to 2 Kings 21. And at verse 9. But they did not listen, and Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom God destroyed before the sons of Israel. Other people got involved. And perhaps ironically, in his troubles, he did more to bring down trouble on himself. In verse 10, it says, now the Lord spoke through his servant the prophet, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, having done wickedly more than all the Amorites did who were before him, and also has made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will just abandon the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hands of their enemies, and they will become as plunder and spoil to all their enemies. because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came from Egypt, even to this day. Manasseh was worried about there's some problems coming. I don't know exactly what it is. I need to know more details. He's consulting everything. And God says, because of what you're doing, I'm bringing disaster on you. The very thing he was worried about. And his reign became a reign of terror. In verse 16 of 2 Kings 21, moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides his sin, which he made Judah sin, in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So add on top of all this other evil, he started killing people, right and left, innocent people. It was a reign of terror. Jewish tradition says that Manasseh killed Isaiah by sawing him in half. And that's what that allusion to is in Hebrews, a prophet's being sawn in half. Manasseh did, though, turn. What Manasseh apparently feared showed up in Assyria's commanders. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, and verse 11, therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with bronze chains and took him to Babylon. This is the nation that wiped out Israel during his father's day. And they had threatened to do the same thing to Judah before God intervened. Assyrian records state that Manasseh was a vassal of Esarhaddon, Sennacherib's son and successor. He supplied building materials for Esarhaddon's projects. He also helped with Esarhaddon's son in his campaign against Egypt. But something happened in that relationship. He was basically a vassal to Assyria, supplying materials and troops to help out Assyria's campaigns. But something happened, and Assyria turned against Manasseh. And Assyria was never known to treat their captives well. In fact, just to give you an idea of what happens to a captive in Assyria, we're going to go back to 2 Kings chapter 19, where God basically taunts the Assyrians, saying, I'm going to treat you like you treat other people. But I want you to take note of how they treat people. 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 28. Because of your raging against me and because of your arrogance which has come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lip, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. Notice he says that he was chained up. The Assyrians were known to take prisoners, and they just basically took fish hooks. Put it right through their lip. Chain one to the next person in front of the line. Or put a hook right in your nose. Hook him up, chain one person right after the other. So if somebody slips, you're in pain. This is how they treated their prisoners. So imprisoned with ample proof of the uselessness of all his idols and his idolatry. What we find is that Manasseh in prison has a change of heart. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and in verse 12, when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And the most amazing thing happens. God hears his prayers. Think about how evil and how wicked this man is. And he turns, and God listens. Verse 13, When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Unlike his idols, God brought him out of prison. And now Manasseh realized there's really only one true God. And think how evil Manasseh was and all the crimes that he committed. And yet God accepted his change. Now tell me again what crime that you did that God can't forgive you. In fact, again, let's look at that verse in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18 and in verse 21. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? Now, when Manasseh returns, he tries to do a complete about face. Again, in 2 Chronicles 33, starting at verse 15. 2 Chronicles 33, and starting at verse 15. He also removed the foreign gods and all the idols from the house of the Lord, as well as all the altars which he had built on the mountains of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. He threw them outside the city. He set up the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it. And he ordered Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. He's trying to change. All those idols he put into the temple, he threw them all out. He put the altar back where it belonged and began sacrificing to God. But here we've learned another lesson. Sometimes you can't erase all your past sins completely. See, Manasseh changed. But the problem is that the people that he led into idolatry didn't change. In verse 17, nevertheless, the people still sacrificed in the high places, although only to the Lord their God. Basically, they still did their idol practices. They just changed the name of the idol. Called him by the same name as God and then said, that's good enough. His own son, who was raised in Manasseh's idolatrous ways, didn't change. Even though his father changed. Verse 21, Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. And Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made, and he served them. Moreover, he did not humble himself before the Lord his God, as his father Manasseh had done, but Amon multiplied guilt. Manasseh changed. But that son that he raised while he was wicked remained wicked. You ever hear people say, well, I'll serve God later in life? See, Manasseh faced a hard truth that you can't always do that successfully. See, sin creates wounds that are not easily healed. Wounds that cause us scars that don't go away. See, better is never to cause the wound. Take a look at Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and starting at verse 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you into judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. When's the best time to serve God? The answer is now, before you start making mistakes, before you ruin your life. See, despite his great change, Manasseh's unfortunate legacy is that everybody remembers him as evil. In 2 Chronicles 33, in verse 2, it says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations which the Lord had dispossessed before the children of Israel. He wasn't able to stop the evil that he set in motion. He changed, but there's a barreling train heading for a wreck, and Manasseh was unable to stop it. In fact, take a look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15, and looking at verse 4. God says, I will make them an object of horror among all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Indeed, who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? And who will mourn for you? Or who will turn aside to ask about your welfare? You who have forsaken me, declares the Lord, you keep going backward. So I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I'm tired of relenting. Which is sadder? Realizing the evil that you have done, or realizing your error and then seeing yourself helpless to stop the evil that you started and spread out of control like a wildfire? But you know, at least Manasseh tried. You got to give him credit. He changed. He tried. He just couldn't stop what he set in motion. Now, I want you to think that, you know, even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So do we remain in our sins, keeping that tide of sin growing? Or do we change and start battling the sin that we were once a part of? When the church was first started in Acts chapter 2, the people heard Peter's lesson, they were convicted of their sins, and they asked, what do we do? And Peter's answer was to them in verse 38, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. There's an opportunity tonight that you can join with those who left sin to take up arms against sin. But you got to change. Like Manasseh, you may not be able to undo everything, but you can at least try. there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song we've selected.